Good morning. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew? Matthew, the 28th chapter. We've just commemorated the death of Jesus Christ. I want us to look at some verses that emphasize his resurrection. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that is a central tenet of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is one of the things that prove that Jesus was the Son of God. In Romans, the first chapter, in verse 4, it says as much when it lets us understand in the very beginning of this book exactly how the resurrection of Jesus operates in the whole scheme of the gospel. It says that he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here, to be able to understand that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was something that set him apart from all others. We had seen other people who had been raised from the dead by Jesus. Do you remember the widow's son at Nain? Do you remember Jairus' daughter? Do you remember Lazarus? There had been others who had been raised from the dead, but all of those were to die again. Here we have someone who was raised from the dead, not through the power of someone else, but through his own power, and through that power was able to conquer death in such a way as to never die again. That resurrection was something that serves as the means by which we can understand that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verses 3 beginning through 8, it also emphasizes the importance of the resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 through 8. It says there, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Here is it talks about the gospel which was preached to them. In verse 1 of chapter 15, he emphasizes that gospel emphasizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Many people over the last generation have tried to talk about a Christianity that didn't involve a resurrection. The Passover Plot, a book that was written some 30 years ago, basically tried to explain how Christians were able to maneuver things to make it look like Jesus was raised from the dead. And let me tell you, the only thing that proves that Jesus was the Son of God, the central fact of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There had been other people who had died for the cause of God. There had been other people who had been raised from the dead, as we mentioned. But no one, by their own power, had been able to be raised from the dead, never to die again. And in doing so, provide hope for each one of us. It proved who he was, but it also proved that there's something that can be held out as a blessed hope for each one of us in the resurrection from the dead. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 3, there we see again, and many years later, the Apostle Peter emphasizing the very basis of the resurrection as the basis of our hope. Blessed be, he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, you can't get rid of the resurrection and it still be the living hope that we see described. You can't get rid of the resurrection and still have the proof that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You can't get rid of the resurrection and have the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's outlined in the Word of God. It's central. If Jesus Christ wasn't bodily raised from the dead, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Because everything that we believe, everything that we know, everything that we hope for is based on that resurrection. It wasn't easy for people to accept in our time, but it wasn't easy for people to accept in the time of Jesus either. In the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, here a few years later, after Jesus was died and buried and was raised, we find a situation in which we see that resurrection also described as being something that was a stumbling block to many people. Here, do you remember, as the Apostle Paul is talking on Mars Hill in Athens, he begins by letting them understand that he stood in the midst of the Areopagus, that's just the Greek name for Mars Hill, and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you're very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst." I want you to notice the key point when people began to sneer at the message that he proclaims. It wasn't anything for the Athenians to believe that there was a different God. That's one of the things that's characteristic of societies around the world that believe in many different gods. You can talk to them about Jesus and you can talk to them about his deity, and that's fine. They'll accept that. You know what the difficulty in India and in other places where they believe in many gods is? Getting them to disbelieve in all the rest of them. That wasn't a problem for the Athenians, but when they talk about this being a man who was killed and then was raised from the dead, then they begin to sneer. And I'll tell you, the pseudo-intellectuals of our day do the very same thing in reference to Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It's important for us to understand the significance of the fact that here you had someone by his own power overcome death, never to die again, proved to be the Son of God, serve as the foundation of the gospel and of our blessed hope of being able to be raised ourselves. But it's important to understand that it is a stumbling block, and there are many people who are not going to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ as long as it is a gospel with the resurrection as the central part of what it involves. Resurrection is something that we need to accept and believe and understand its wonderful significance. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, do you remember in the very first gospel sermon, we see the resurrection also emphasized the very first time that the gospel is proclaimed. In verse 29, beginning of chapter 2 in the book of Acts, it says there, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he has both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The whole point of the first gospel sermon is you crucified the one that God sent, but God raised him up. And here in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see something that we ought to understand, we ought to appreciate, and we need to understand that it is something that is central to our faith. If there is no resurrection, there's no Christianity. That makes Jesus simply someone who was a wise teacher, a good teacher, but yet someone who was faulty in the fact that he said he was going to be raised on the third day and he wasn't. We need to understand that the resurrection and the promise that Jesus made about the resurrection and provides all of the things that we have described here in these few verses we've read as an important basic part of our faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not the only resurrection that's described in Scripture, however. There's also the resurrection of all men. And in fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ foreshadows what one day will happen to all of us. Many people in the world today believe that when a person's body ceases to function, when the spirit leaves the body becomes inanimate, begins to decay, that that's all there is to human existence. We read in the Scripture, though, that there is going to be a resurrection of both the good and the evil according to the Scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, for example, verses 13 through 18, it talks there about the resurrection of all men and letting us understand exactly what we need to look forward to as children of God. He says in verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." He's not saying that we don't grieve when we lose a loved one. He's saying that we don't grieve in the same way that others do who have no hope. But I'll tell you, you've seen how there is grieving at the graves of Christians. But it's an awful lot different when you have people who don't have any hope. I remember talking to a preacher friend of mine who was called upon, like all of us are sometimes, to do funerals for people we don't know, especially if you wind up being a preacher at a congregation that people in the community begin to know about. If you begin to become familiar with people in a funeral home, sometimes they'll call on you to have a funeral for someone who doesn't necessarily have a church home. preacher friend of mine one time went to a funeral that he was asked to do and hadn't had a chance to even talk to the family before the funeral. He just showed up, was standing back there before it started, talking to the funeral director, and said, "What about this guy? Do you know anything about him?" Funeral director said, "You're kidding me. You don't know who this is?" And he said, "No." He said, "The worst one I ever buried. He was a bootlegger. He had been guilty of several crimes over the course of his lifetime, expected to have committed many more, was a person that everybody in the community thought badly about." And he said that was the worst funeral he ever did. He said one of the things is that everything that was done in this funeral that would normally give comfort didn't give comfort to these people. You sang, "Shall we gather at the river?" And guess what? They didn't want to gather at any river that he was going to be at. They sang things and said scriptures that would give comfort to people who knew that they were talking about a righteous person who would be in a right relationship with God. They knew he wasn't in a right relationship with God. So therefore, they grieved in a way, said it was terrible. One woman tried to crawl in the casket with the man. Said because they didn't expect to ever see him again. We don't grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The idea of the resurrection of all men was intended to be something that was an encouragement to those that were doing things that were right. But it tells us in other places in Scripture that there's going to be a resurrection not only of the just, but also of the unjust. Do you remember in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, when we find the Apostle Paul standing before Felix? He is defending himself here in this situation. And in verse 15, he says that he has a hope in God which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Recognizing that there were Pharisees in the group that he was speaking to, he said, "I have the same hope that these men have, that there'll be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." In fact, in the 5th chapter of the book of John, in verse 28, it emphasizes also this same idea of there being a dual resurrection, one of the righteous and one of the unjust in the final day, where it says in verse 28, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice." We ought to be able to look back at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and recognize that in that we have proof that he was the Son of God, that we have hope. And we have a blessed hope of being able to look forward to the fact that one day he's going to be able to come back. What a wonderful heritage that is for those of us who are children of God to be able to look forward to meeting him in the air. But it's also important for us to understand there is coming a day of judgment when all men are raised. And the Lord will make that final distinction between those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous, those that are good and those that are bad. And after that point, there'll be no other opportunity to be judged, because the Lord will have made the final judgment there in the last day. And it'll be a judgment that will be final as well as fair. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 12, There is the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian brethren about the resurrection. A resurrection that even some Christians there at Corinth doubted. He says in verse 12 beginning, "Now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Wonderful blessing that the Lord has given us is the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that also gives us reason to believe that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And it all ties together. If the dead aren't raised, then he says Christ wasn't raised. And if Christ wasn't raised, he said we've become false teachers and your faith is worthless. And in fact, we are of all people most to be pitied if indeed the resurrection of all men doesn't occur. So the scriptures talk about at least two resurrections here. I want to mention a third. Do you remember in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, where we see him emphasizing what Roman Christians had done when they had become Christians? He says in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Just as it was mentioned at the Lord's Supper this morning, that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, even though their bodies remained animated, they were spiritually dead. And I'll tell you, all of us, when we sinned the first time, we became spiritually dead. But do you know the wonderful thing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is it is something that when imitated by going to the watery grave of baptism as a believer, as someone who has repented of their sins, as someone who has confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they can be baptized and raised to walk in newness of life. As we repeat exactly what Jesus did, it repeats wonderful blessings for us as we become alive again, raised from our dead spiritual condition into a condition that now puts us in a right relationship with God. What a wonderful blessing God makes available to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the third chapter of the book of Philippians, we see there again a similar idea expressed so that we can realize that the baptism is a significant part of us being able to become what God wants us to be. An essential part, unlike what most of the religious world teaches, because in it we recapitulate what was done in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Here in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, in verses 10 and 11, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You know how we conform to his death? By allowing the old man of sin to be put to death, by burying him in the watery grave of baptism, so that we can be raised to walk in newness of life. You see, that can make us like Jesus, and that can give us the same hope of resurrection, a resurrection in which we will be glorified rather than a resurrection in which we'll be raised simply to be condemned. In the second chapter of the book of Colossians, in verse 12, there again the Apostle Paul tells the Colossian brethren, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. See, buried with him in baptism, raised by the working of God, so that you might also be what God would have you to be. Isn't it amazing to think that that resurrection of Jesus Christ not only is something that proved he was the Son of God, it's something that holds out the promise of the fact that there'll be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, and that when we repeat in our death, burial, and resurrection in the watery grave of baptism, we repeat that resurrection so that our spirits can be renewed, can be revived, can live once again and be what God intended for us to be, rather than what God intended to not be the case. And we need to recognize that the hell wasn't made for us. It was made for the devil and his angels. And yet people will have to go if they remain in their dead spiritual condition. They need to be revived. They need to be resurrected. They need to be made alive once again in Christ Jesus. One more resurrection I want to talk about this morning, and then I'll leave the lesson with you. And that is a resurrection that's alluded to in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. In verse 14, there, as he talks about people who he has to encourage not to participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, he says it's disgraceful to speak of the things which were done by them in secret. But he tells these people who were dabbling in those things that were wrong, he says in verse 14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's sometimes people who call themselves Christians who seem to somehow forget the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection that they imitated when they were baptized. To forget the fact that it holds out hope not only for the resurrection of our spiritual lives now, but for a positive resurrection in the final day. And they wind up getting caught up in the affairs of this life to such an extent, they wind up going to sleep, the sleep of spiritual death once again. And they're told to awake, to rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We need to understand that in the book of Romans, in the 13th chapter, there's a statement that is quite similar to what was said in the book of Ephesians, trying to emphasize this same idea, the idea of once again being what God would have you to be. He says, do this, knowing the time that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Notice how he puts this in the positive. Salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. But let me tell you, condemnation is nearer to us than when we believed if we don't awake from sleep, if we don't allow ourselves to be raised once again to spiritual life by repentance, by confessing our sinfulness to the Lord. Then we'll face a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and we'll wind up being on the wrong side where we sure don't want to be. The resurrection is the key to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It proves that Jesus was who he said he was. It is the means by which we have a hope, a wonderful hope of being able to be raised with the Lord in the final day when there is a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. It is the means by which we become Christians when we imitate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and therefore allow ourselves to be raised to walk in newness of life. But it also is something that needs to happen when you have those who have become Christians who have fallen away, who have gone to sleep, and sometimes even sleep the sleep of death. They need to be arisen. They need to rise so that they can avoid that final punishment that the Lord has in store for those that don't have a relationship with Him. And they can once again be raised to a relationship with Jesus Christ so that in that relationship they can have resurrection. And in that resurrection be able to look forward to the resurrection of the righteous one day when the Lord takes home His own. Where do you stand this morning? Are you in a right relationship with God? You know, I want you to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to realize what He did for you, but to realize that if you're not a child of God, you haven't imitated what He did. You haven't gone through the steps He did so that you might be able to be raised as well as He was. Think about these things and make up your mind that you're going to come in faith and show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you this morning so that you can leave this place with all your sins washed away. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, you need to wake up. You need to rise from the dead so that Christ will shine on you. Because there's time now. But remember, salvation is nearer to us now than when we believed. And condemnation is too. Think about these things. And if we can help anyone in their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, their repetition of Jesus' resurrection, we'd love to help you if you'll come while together we stand and sing.